Dale Birch that put this up high and high so you can hear me. How many were here the last time I spoke in the fall? Most of you? Good. Well, you know, Francis came up and he gave the chink joke, and Paul gave a couple, and Dave came, and I don't have any jokes. I just am grateful to be here. Bob called and said, we're doing this call to the marketplace, and the young adults are being challenged by a lot of different people and a lot of different vocations. And so as I come to speak with you today, I thought, what can I say to challenges? He said, I'd like you to challenge this group. And, you know, the thing I don't want to come through, even as Bob would introduce me, I have not arrived either. I'm just as imperfect as you. I'm perfect in Christ. But I struggle, and I blow it, just like you do. And I become frustrated at my lack of commitment sometimes. And so as I approach you today and challenge you with some thoughts and some comments that I have in my heart, don't think that Bill Kopfus has arrived. It was interesting. I sat in on Monday's chapel with Ken Johnson and Rick Dempsey and Robin Armstrong here in this room. And if you listen to them, if you happen to be in that room at the time, you found that they don't necessarily follow what they started out to be. And I wrote down here in my notes, some of you maybe feel called to be pastors. Some will go to the mission fields. Some will go into business. Some will work as technical research people. Some of you gals will be homemakers. A great responsibility really in this world today. So many of you be called to all these different things. And it's been my experience with many of the people that I know. They went through college and they're going to be business majors and they end up doing something totally different. They're going to be a lawyer. I can think of one fellow who's a CPA, an accountant, and today he runs charter boats in Florida. So, you know, when someone says your call, this is your job, you may not be in that job 20 years from now or 10 years from now. You get moved around a lot. So I'm going to hit you with some scriptures today, some various ones that I've just, that kind of follow this, and I'll try and build into some actual cases and some applications. And I pulled first, I guess, Ephesians 4:1, which to me is a scripture that just 4:1 says, be ye therefore followers, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, that's Paul speaking, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And if you think of you and I as Christians and you think we have a call, we have not arrived, but God has uniquely called us out to be something for Him. And, you know, as you're called and you arrive and you struggle and the battle rages on, I've had a couple already in campus say, Bill, I've got some problems, could I talk to you? And that's a challenge to all of us, to know Christ today, in the world today, in America. It is kind of a touch of the Corinthian church, I think. And so as you go through that, I put down here, you and I think as you go through Master's College, you want to be in the will of God. That's a heart's desire. That's something only the Holy Spirit can give you. And you say, what is the will of God? And, you know, all kinds of books have been written, and I'm not going to get into that, other than to say, I know it's the will of God that we be saved. I know it's the will of God that we be sanctified. I know it's the will of God that we be Spirit-filled. I know it's God's will that we be submissive, but I also know it's God's will that we suffer. And you say, gee, I don't like that part so much. And I say, well, let's flip over for a minute to 1 Peter and 4:19. It says, well, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. You say, well, that's a funny text, Bill. You're going to challenge us. Why would you come into suffering? Well, suffering comes in many ways. It says, commit the keeping of their souls to human well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And sometimes as you go into the marketplace and you're challenged and you speak out, you'll suffer for that. You'll suffer embarrassment. You'll suffer a loss of friends. You'll go out of here. It's nice when you're in this particular atmosphere. You're with Christians. It's like I remember when I first came on the board and I was doing some development work and Bob and others were praying, would you come out here full time? And I sat down with Dr. Duncan. And Dr. Duncan says, Bill, I don't know if you'd be as challenged here because you love to see people come to Christ. And so as you go out, it's nice to be in the fellowship of Christians. But the world's a tough world, and I think many of you know that. Many of you have loved ones who don't know Christ, relatives, friends, people that you pray about. And so as you enter into a vocation, and you're called to that vocation, it isn't all peaches and cream. It isn't just, oh, everybody just waiting for me to tell them about Jesus. You know that. You've all gone into the cities of L.A. You've gone on trips. You've gone to short-term missions. And they don't all want to know, and they don't all want to hear. So I put down here, you fail, I fail, we get up, we bank on the Word of God, and we go out again. And we persevere, and there's long suffering, and you become overcomers. Overcomers. Great word. And I thought of that because this morning when I was going over these notes, I thought of some people that I had witnessed to, that I saw them come right up to here for Christ and back off. And I wrote their names down here because they're burdens to my heart. And they haven't come to Christ yet. That doesn't mean I don't pray for them. It doesn't mean I haven't shared with them. I called my office this morning at 6 o'clock because it's 9 o'clock in Cleveland. And my secretary said this one fellow, who I'm praying for him here, scheduled with her the appointment for me. And he's a fellow who has never wanted to talk anything about religion or spiritual things, raised Catholic. But his wife used to come to my office Bible study. And he finally got in her case, don't go to that study. And I can remember she hasn't come for years to the study because she's subservient to him. And so he said to my secretary, apparently yesterday, I want to schedule with Bill because I want to do some business with him. And I know of his integrity, and I want to do it with him instead of anybody else. Well, each time I'm with him, I say a blessing before we eat. I share Christ a little bit, but I know he's standoffish. Now, I'm saying to you and I that you got many people like that, right? Right, everybody? All kinds of people in your lives like that. So, if you think that's hard, let's take a look at Acts 8. I'm going to build a little platform here for some things I'm going to hit you with. Acts, the 8th chapter. And in the 8th chapter is an interesting phenomenon. And it says, Saul was consenting unto his death, meaning Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except who? Except who? Except John MacArthur, and Alistair Biggs, and Joe Stoll, and Billy Graham, and the boys. They were still in Jerusalem. And if you look down there a little bit, it says, devout men carried Stephen to his burial. And you go down, and it says, verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The they's are you and I. The they's are those that are called to go out. See, I'm just a layman, Bill. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I don't read my Bible where Paul was a part-time minister and a tent maker. He had a ministry. You have a ministry. We're all ministers. Some of you belong to denominations like I did, and you went and you called a pastor a minister. But we're all saints, and we're all ministers, and we're all giving a ministry by God. And so as we walk out, we see the big hitters weren't there, but the other guys were. Now flip over with me to Ephesians 1. 1:18 in Ephesians. And he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So I said you were called, and the hope of his calling, what the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And I'm not going to expose scripture today other than to say he's talking about several things, the hope of the calling and the power. And unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ever ask or think of the power that what? Worketh in us. And so a lot of times I'm like a rheostat, and you're like a rheostat, that I go over and you at home, you got a dimmer switch, and you walk over and you press the light on, but you can make it up or down. And a lot of times I'm walking around with my dimmer switch kind of low. You can turn a dimmer switch all the way down, there's no light there. Now you're plugged into the power, but there isn't any power. And it's like the Holy Spirit in my life or your life. And so that calling, that hope. And so I thought, what is the text that we ought to build around today? And I put down here, but how, Bill? You know, when these things were done, if you remember, Zechariah said what? Not by my power, not by my might, but by my spirit, thus saith the Lord. And so it's God's spirit. Remember, they didn't have any Bibles. How would you like to be the early fellows? They didn't have the word of God run out and say, hey, what's it say here? They did it because it was from the heart, and the Holy Spirit encouraged them. And so a lot of times we got all the tools and we don't use them. A lot of tools, and we don't use them. Or we feel inadequate, and that's of Satan many times. It's our own shortcomings, but sometimes it's Satan. And so I put down, do I think that we should use new techniques, fancy footworks, new programs, all that? Well, some of that works. But be careful you don't get caught up with that and miss. It says in Romans, what then? How then shall a man be saved? By calling on the name of Jesus. And it says, how then shall man hear? And the word they use in my King James is proclaim, and it's the word caruso. And it says, be a proclaimer. It says preacher. So you'd say, well, I'm not a preacher, Bill. I'm not either. but be a proclaimer of His Word. And so as I was building on this, I thought, the last time I spoke with you all on Call to the Marketplace, I used the term and I said, hang out your shingle. Hang out your shingle. And I told you when I was a kid that I'd go down to my grandmother's and I'd stay in the summer. And as I walked down in the summertime, I'd be walking down there and the doctor would have his shingle hanging out. Dr. Radcliffe, I remember that. And there was another shingle along the street in the farm country and it was a justice of peace. And so when you think of hanging out a shingle, think of today people you know. A doctor doesn't usually put it out. McDonald's puts their golden arches up. An auto mechanic puts his sign up. People put up what they are. A lawyer may have a fancy law office today. But they hang out their shingle what they are. And so what I said to you, you have heard people in this past few weeks, the Christopher Parknings who hang out their shingle because they play a guitar, but they hang out their shingle. I was with Christopher in Tampa, and there were 260 people in that audience, and 121 gave their life to Christ that night at a dinner. Christopher was very gentle with those people. He just kind of shared Christ. And these are the up-and-outers of the world, and they came to Christ. And you've heard Nick Brown, and you've heard others, and so they're hanging out shingles. And I said to you at that time when I spoke, that if you remember, I ran an ad in the newspaper, and we were looking for a gal, for an employee. And we ran the ad, and we were looking for such and such secretary, and we put it in the paper, and if you remember, I said, we put at the end of that ad, 1 Peter 3:15. Remember that? And a girl called at 3:15 and asked for Peter. And I told you that girl's name was Betty Mullally. And she got the job, and she later came to Christ in their office. 1 Peter 3:15. Well, 1 Peter 3:15, and you know, it's funny. And you say, well, did she call for Peter? Did she find Peter? No, she found Jesus. And so, but it says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That means set Him apart. So if I'm going to be a witness and you're going to be a witness, somewhere we set Him apart and the Lordship of Christ comes in and we say we'll follow after you, Jesus, no matter what. But the next part it says, and this doesn't read good in King James for me, so I'll paraphrase as I'm speaking, but it says, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It doesn't flow too good. If I might, I'd like to paraphrase and say, always be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks you, of the hope that lives in you with meekness and with fear. Always be ready. Well, that's a big job. I'm not always ready. You're not always ready. You're not always ready for exams. You're not always ready when somebody pulls out in front of you in a stoplight in a car. You're not always ready. But be prepared. Be ready. Challenge yourself. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life and say, always be ready. Hang it out. Hang your shingles out. And you say, well, if I hang my shingles out, what kind of tools do I have? If I was a carpenter, I'd put the shingles on, I said, I got wood awls, I got drill presses, I got saws, I got hammers. I'm not. I'm the Lord's, and whatever I've got, I have to use for Him, and you have to use. So, some of your tools. Well, I shared with you when I was here the last time about, you know, it's amazing. Bob said to give out books. So I started doing that. I've given books years ago and cassette tapes. I've given all kinds of John MacArthur. I have a copying machine. One of the things I like about John MacArthur, as opposed to many other ministries, which always kind of blows my mind. Over the years, I've given, I guess, thousands of tapes out. It's just a ministry for me. I suppose some go in the paper can. It doesn't matter. I give them out, and I tell them to listen to the tapes. But if you ever notice on John's tapes from Grace Community Church, you never say, don't copy. They say, don't sell them. You can copy all you want. I ask John, it's okay, copy your tapes. Copy all you want. Get the gospel out. You'll get someone always amazing to say, don't copy this tape. No matter, we'll send you to jail, right? We're trying to get the gospel out. I know he's trying to make a living selling tapes, but I'm trying to get the gospel out. And you say, well, if you buy them for $5 a piece, it's $6. So I bought a tape machine, and I send thousands of tapes out every year to a lot of people. Well, I told you about a man named Lloyd Sumfeld from Naples, Florida, who I met, who was dying of cancer, who came to Christ through tapes and books and stuff, wrestled with God all night, came to Christ. Interesting, but since I saw you at that funeral, I said that he asked me if I'd come and speak in his home when he got out of that cancer ward. And I said, sure, Lloyd. Would you speak to some of my dear friends? And I said, sure. I'll come down to Florida and speak to them. And he said, I'll get about 8 or 10 former Rotarians. These are lovely people, presidents of Rotary Club and stuff. And I said, I'll come down. Well, the next time I went down, he was still in the hospital. And he died 5 days later. And his wife and the pastor came and said, would you speak at his funeral? And there were 500. And you could lay on 500 people. Now, you know, if you got about 500 in the church and we're sitting here, and you say, wow, Lord, this is fantastic. I thought of 10. I got 500. I don't know. Nobody came up and said, oh, Bill, fantastic, I just came to Jesus. Nobody came. Except a few months went by since I spoke to you and since that happened. And I was in church in Akron, and a lady came in my Sunday school class, and she said, Bill, do you know a Steve McManus in Kansas City? I thought, Steve McManus in Kansas City. He said, well, he just came to Christ, and my son's discipling him, and you led his father to Christ down in Florida. Now, he was at that funeral. I didn't know him very well. I'm saying to you, think big for God. You know, J.B. Phillips wrote, your God is too small. Think big. God's bigger than all of us. He's infinite. He's sovereign. Think big. Think about a big God that creates the universe. Think about a big God that can use you. Some of you may be here and you're introverted a little bit. Most of them that stand up here aren't. They're extroverts. The Russ Moores and Deweys, they're full of it, you know. But some of you aren't. You say, oh yeah, but Bill, I can't speak. Don't let Satan kid you. God has uniquely touched your life to be a speaker for him. So you, if you can't speak, do you know how to write? You know how to write? Does this school write? Term papers, theses, anything? Yeah, I think they do. Well, I'm going to touch you. What you do when you write, okay? So, if you go into an office when you leave here, this summer some of you are going to be working, some are going to vocations, hey, if you can find one other Christian, start a Bible study. Two. Just two. Don't worry about winning the whole world. Just ask the Lord to give you one. Give one with me. And start that way. Start small. All of a sudden, watch. Be faithful and watch others. I put here, to excel in your field, be the best you can be. That's a testimony to the glory of God. Be the best you can be. You can't all be O.J. Simpsons running on the football field or Jim Browns or Magic Johnsons, but you can be the best that you can be. And that glorifies God. It's like they interviewed Andre Agassi, you know, at the Davis Cup, and they had these little inserts going in. Well, Todd Provost and I went down when I was out here the one time, went to the Volvo tennis tournaments, and poor Todd, he didn't get in, but I got into the players' lounge with Andre and his brother Phil. And I tried to get Todd in and says, no, the gray-haired gentleman can go in. He looks stately. You know, I look stately, old. The young kid, he can't get in. But anyhow, I talked to Andre. Well, they interviewed him just last weekend at the Davis Cup. And it was interesting because he said, even though I'm not winning and people are kind of criticizing me, and the press is all, I was a fair-haired boy last year. This year, I'm not because I'm not winning. But I want to tell you, every time I go out there, I give 110%. Every shot I try and make it 110%. Now, you know, Andre professes Jesus Christ as Lord. He's led to Christ by Fritz Klaus, who came out of the same church Bob Provost and I came, was a tennis ministry. So, excel in your field. Be the best you can be. And what does that do for you? Well, let's go back. Always be ready to give an answer. I'm walking down the street in Atlanta in 1981, and a Jewish girl comes up that knew me in the industry, and he said, Bill, we want you to speak in Montreal, and I shared a little bit of this last time. I want you to speak at a round table, 5,500 people, 3,700 countries. I want you to speak. I said, you don't need me. You got a lot of guys that are great in insurance. My son had been told he had 6 months to live. Enough pressure on me just with Ruthie and the family. I really didn't feel like preparing a manuscript because they really put you through it. You got to do manuscripts, a cassette, go to New York. It's the main platform. And I said, I don't think so, bud. And he said, I said, you got other insurance guys. He said, we don't want you to talk about insurance. We want you to talk about how you're living through this. Now, these people had watched my life. That's why they're asking me. I said, you don't want me to talk about insurance? He said, no, we want to talk about, you know, how you get through this. I said, but I can't talk unless I speak about my faith. You know that. He says, I know that. I said, I have to speak about Jesus. I'm walking down the street. This guy's Jewish. He says, we know that. I said, I have to talk about Jesus, and I don't want to offend anybody. And I know the round table because I was vice chairman, and I said, they don't want people saying Jesus. It's like when Roger gets up there. You can say Lord, you can say God, you can say all that because of all these different countries. Well, Jesus Christ is a divider. You don't bring him up to that bed. Well, I want to tell you, I spoke and I shared some of that the last time with you, but it keeps going on and on. And at that time, my prayer, because I was going to expose some very dear things in my heart about Billy and the family, and my prayer was John 12:32, if I be lifted up, I'll draw a man nigh unto me. And that's what I prayed. And I wanted to lift Christ up. Well, it was interesting because when I spoke, they actually applauded when I said I came to Christ and personally accepted him as my Savior, which kind of blew me away. And then when I mentioned that Billy did the same thing, they applauded again. But the interesting thing of that is you say, how does God use that tape? The tape's been all over, hundreds of them sent out, thousands of them sent out, and it keeps coming back. That was 1982. So I want you to think in terms of vision, something you're doing today. And when you walk out of here this summer, you say, oh, Bill, it's not too important. I'm not relaxed now. Vacation, that's great. But some of the things you're doing today are going to have eternal results 6 years from now, 7 years from now, 12 years from now. Remember that. Eternal results. People are watching you. They're especially watching us more today as Christians than they ever have because of a lot of the people that have fallen. A lot of the TV people. So a lot of those have fallen for saying, he's a Christian. Are you like him? Do you believe like he believes? I mean, that's what you're hearing when you witness. So anyhow, let me tell you, a fellow came to Christ in 1972, a stockbroker. I mentioned him, I think, the last time I was here. Well, since I saw you, he has declared bankruptcy. He's $9.5 million in debt. I've been counseling him for a year. He didn't want to throw the sponge in because he wants to try and pay the people back. Man, I don't know how you pay $9.5 billion back, or $9.5 million personally back, but he wants to. But as he's doing that, he came back to Christ. He had strayed from Christ when he got into this whole mess. And he came back to me about a year ago. His wife made a commitment to Christ a couple years ago. And I've been working with him. And it's interesting. He took that tape, that same tape around the table. I didn't even know he had it. It's got to be 6 years old. And he started to play it for encouragement and encouragement. Pretty soon he's encouraged. And he takes that tape and he moves that tape to his former boss, who's a very high station guy in Cleveland. And so I'm down to this investment banking house, and I'm working with the corporate finance people, and I'm on the 19th floor, and the fellow I'm working with, the vice president, said, hey, let's go upstairs, it's Will's birthday day, his 59th birthday, and have a piece of cake with us. So it's like 11:45, and I said, well, okay, so we go up, and I know this Will, the chairman of the board, he's a client of ours, very powerful guy, nice person, and walk in, there's 20 people, guys, gals, all having a piece of cake and coffee, and he's on the telephone. And he hangs up the phone and says, what are you doing here? And I said, well, he asked me to have a piece of cake. Happy birthday. And he says, oh, thanks. And then he gets off the side and goes over here and he has leans against the wall. And he said, Bill, he says, Billy was in and he brought this tape. And I listened to this tape. He played this tape. He said, that's the only thing that's given him a lot of encouragement. He says, that tape really hit me. He said, I played it 3 times. He said, could you get me one of those tapes? Could you get him one of those tapes? I get him loving God, give him this, right, the whole thing. Now that guy's under conviction. He hasn't come to Christ yet, but he'll be at my house on April 27th, because Christopher Partney's coming to play in my house with about 30 people, or 40, because the night after that he plays at E.J. Thomas Performing Arts Center in Akron. And I'm saying, start to move all the people that you deal with, young people, old people, move them together. And so when I'm ready to walk out of that office, the senior vice president of marketing grabs me by the arm and says, hey, Bill, could I see you a minute? I said, yeah, I'm going to the elevator. And he says, hey, did you ever get that kid placed? And Bob, it was Kevin Kessler, who you know, and Rob and Todd and us. I said, yeah, he got a bank with the Huntington Trust Company. And I said, he relaxed the guy. I said, come here a minute. He writes me off the side and says, you know, I was in the office when Will and Billy were playing that tape. It really affected me. Could you get me a copy of that tape? I'd like my son to hear it and my wife to hear it. I want to tell you, they're both under conviction today. So I'm saying that you say, oh, that's little things. No, we're talking about eternal results that you have. That you know, it's not my tape. It could be John MacArthur's tape. It could be anybody's, Dewey's, somebody else's. But use the tools that you have. Yeah, Dewey, really. It could be yours, too. And so you say, well, does that really matter? And I put, always be ready to give every man the answer to everyone who asks you, the hope that liveth in you in weakness and in fear. So, follow up. Well, you see that. I remember when I did that tape, a guy, when I got through speaking, I was walking down the stairs, and the roundtable president hugged me, his name's Stan List, and said, I thought we were going to have revival. And I said, Jewish man from New York. He said, I thought we were going to have revival, because the people were saying, amen, amen, praise the Lord, in the audience. But a Chinese doll, Francis, came up and hugged me. And he hugged me, and he says, Bill, I'm rooming with 3 guys who don't know Christ, and I've been trying to tell them what it means to be born again. Now, I told you that, I think, last year. Well, I went to, in the fall, I went with Chuck Colson to Hong Kong, Manila, Singapore, went into some of the prisons, went to communist China, and when I hit Hong Kong, Johnny Lee, who's Chinese from Singapore, says, hey, there's a guy that's waiting for you to come to Singapore. I don't remember the name, I don't know. I said, is that right? He says, yeah, there's a guy, says he knows you, and he's got a whole gang of people to hear you. So I was in Hong Kong. Then I went to Manila. When I got to Singapore, Penny Long was in Singapore. Got 125 people for 3 hours. I had them 3 hours on a Saturday morning. Now, you think you could say something to them on a Saturday morning? And I'm saying, there are opportunities if you look and you let yourself be used of the Lord. And so that's exciting. always be ready to give that answer. Bob, you mentioned tapes and books. I'm telling you that when it's one thing to say, here's a book. Many of you say, oh boy, this book would hurt. This person's got cancer, or this person's hurting. Or maybe you're using this stuff to think about somebody that's got fear or doubt or worry. And you're using that book. Put yourself in the book is what I'm telling you to be practical. Put yourself in the book. How do you do that? Write in the book. You know how to write? Do you have a heart that's burdened like Christ is burdened for these people? Then write what you think your heart says. See, I see a lot of people give a book and the guy never reads the book. But I'll tell you, he'll read the flap. He'll read the flap and it says, hey, Mary, I'm really praying for you. I'm really hurting for you. And it says that. And I hope that you'll discover the adventure of following after Jesus Christ in this loving God book. And all of a sudden, they start to page into the book. Put yourself into the book. Don't expect them just to say, oh, yeah, Bill's a good guy, or Mary's a good guy, or Joe's a good guy. Well, let me tell you where that pays off. I took a man to breakfast, a good client of ours. He's a very powerful man in Akron. He's a chairman of the board of a public company. He is one of the largest fundraisers. He's raising funds for secular things, United Way, Civic Theater in Akron. Salvation Army, his drives always go over. His methodology of raising funds is just call you and tell you to give the money. He's that strong. He just calls other people at Goodyear, Goodrich, and says, we're expecting $100,000 from you. Expecting $50,000 from you, man. It's pretty powerful. I mean, that's just the way he is. And he's dynamic. And he's like man of the year and all that. Well, we go to breakfast, and we're ready to conclude our business meeting, and I'm saying, I always offer a blessing. And it doesn't offend him. I just say, may I pray today? That's kind of hard for him to say no. So we offer a blessing, and we go through the business conversation. And some of you do that a lot of times. Do you ever do that where you go to lunch, and you're with a couple that don't know the Lord, and you're sitting there, and you want to pray, and you kind of pray a quick one? I see that. Just pray. Just pray. Don't worry about them. They blow you away. See, it's more in my field than anything. You know, if you own a company, and I were calling on you, if John Stead owned a company, and I called on him, he could blow me away and never get in again. But because you're a salesman trying to get in. If you own the company, you can witness, or if you're in a position where someone's calling on you, you can certainly witness because they're trying to get to you. And so anyhow, I'm sitting there with big texts. I get a call from the wife. I don't know the wife very well. I get a call from her. I get two calls. I'm out of the office. They're there. It must be something real important, right? She says, Bill, we're having an emergency meeting at our home on Friday. This is on Wednesday. She said, I don't know if you've heard, but nobody knows it, but Bill has cancer in the lungs and the lymph glands when he went in for the exam. We met in that home, went to the home. It's got to be hush-hush because if the market knew it, the stock is going to plummet because this guy is so dynamic, the stock's going to fall. Can't tell the stock. You can't tell the people the market. So we go to that home, and there's the two men from the Big Eight accounting firm, Touche Ross. There's the accountant, the chief financial officer of the company, and the husband and the wife. And we're going through what's going to take in wills and trust. And he's not going to get operated on Akron because everybody would know. He's going to go to Sloan Kettering so no one will know. And we'll tell the world. Okay? And so that's going on. And we get all through. Now, I'm through. I make a living selling life insurance. Well, I'm not going to sell him any insurance, that's for sure, right? So what are you doing sitting there at that table? You got a dining room table and you're saying, well, you could say, geez, doggone, lousy deal. Wow, big case. I'm the biggest in my life. That's a pretty big case. And I said, so I'm sitting there and saying, and as they're all going through all the legal jargon, I'm saying, Lord, you got a purpose for this. I know you got a purpose in all this. He's sovereign. And so when they get all through, a couple of the attorneys use God a couple times. A few guys over here have used Jesus' name. And then it gets all through. Now this same guy gave the loving God book to. I get through and I said, we're ready to leave. They're going to do the wills tomorrow, Saturday. They're going to do the new trust documents. Rush, rush before he goes out of town. And they're all going to get up and now we're all going to leave. I said, hold it, guys. Let's pray. Let's pray. Do you think they have a need, anyone here? If you've just been told that you got cancer and you've got 6 months to live, you think you got a need and you don't know Jesus? I said, let's pray. I poured my heart out. Got all through. A couple of them said, amen. That was it. Walked out. Got to the door. Bill said, boy, I really appreciate that prayer. Really appreciate that. Now, what you don't know is about 4 months ago, about when I was here, I was supposed to be here or something, I had sent John MacArthur's quarterly dividends out that we sent out of the development department. I sent him one. And I went to a Wayne Alderson's breakfast. That's a Pittsburgh experiment where Wayne Alderson brings prayer in between labor and management and tries to heal. They had 300 people in Akron at this breakfast with Wayne Alderson speaking. And I walked in and they've got this whole gang of people. And I walk in and I'm walking up to my table and here's this Bill. And I said, "Hi, Bill, how are you doing this morning?" Shake hands. And he said, "Hey." He said, "Don't be selling me stuff from California. I got this stuff from California." He said, "Tough." He said, "I got this stuff from some church out in California." "It's Master's College, not some church." He said, "I'm a good Catholic," and he says, "all my money goes right here in Akron. I raise money for Akron, I believe in Akron." And he embarrasses me right in front of a couple other people. Hard, man. What do? God, will you suffer a little? Are you embarrassed with some people around you, some of your peers? He didn't even give me a chance to respond. Gone. All right, so now the breakfast is over, and I'm watching. And here comes all the people who are leaving. He happens to be leaving over there, and I'm over there. I catch him at the door, and I say, "Hey, give me your hand. Give me your hand." He finally kisses his hand. And I hold his hand, and I said, "Do me a favor, will you? Do me a favor." He looks at me kind of funny. He doesn't know what I'm going to hear. Like, "Do me a favor, will you?" You know, like that. And he says, "What's that?" I said, "Listen to the tapes. Will you listen? Promise me you'll listen to the tapes." He says, "Okay, I'll listen to the tapes." Now, that was like 4 months ago. Okay? And he walked out the door. And I said, "Did you ever hear of a calling? I feel led to help that college. It's not a church. It's a college. I feel led to help that college out there. That's a calling to me." He says, okay, I understand." He left. Now, enter the scene. We're at the dining room. We pray. And now they're walking out. And he says, "I really thank you for that prayer." She calls me 2 days later. And she says, "Are you Catholic?" "I guess you can only pray." I want to tell you something. When a person's got a need, when someone in your loved one or your family or your sphere of influence or your friends has a need, they really don't care whether you're Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Baptist, nothing. Do you have a pipeline to God, right? Do you have a pipeline to God? That's what they care about. Now, he's been operated on. He hasn't come to Christ yet, but I'll tell you, he's close. And God is using those kinds of things. So I'm saying in your life and my life, those are the kind of things that you can put in. Now you say, when you walked out of there, anything else happened? Yeah. I went in 1 week later to Touche Ross in this big accounting firm. And I walk in and I got his accountant. We're going to go over his estate. The guy closes the door. We're in the conference room, just two of us. And Jim sits down. He says, "Bill, are you a Christian?" Now he was in that dining room meeting. I said, "Sure am. Love Jesus." He said, "Me too. But boy, if I could just be bold like you." He said, "There's 45 people in this Touche Ross office, and nobody knows I'm a Christian. Nobody knows I'm a Christian. I don't know how to speak out. All the young guys want to go out and have drinks after this and this. And I love Christ, but I never speak out. Nobody even knows me." I said, "Jim, that's Satan working on you. You got the power. You're just not exercising. You're not using it." I said, "Maybe it's simple, Jim. It's as simple as you coming in tomorrow morning, or Monday morning, it was a Friday, I said, and putting a New Testament on your desk. Just putting a New Testament there. Don't beg anybody. Just put the New Testament there. And then watch. Watch who's hurting. Watch whose kid is sick. Watch whose mother is dying of cancer. Watch who lost their job. Watch who's aborted a baby or miscarried a baby. Watch. And then just say, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you." And sometimes where we goof, all of us Christians, where we'll goof, I'll say, "I'll pray for you." And then I walk away. And sometimes I forget to pray, just like you do. And one of the best things you ever do is stop right there and pray for them. Right now. Right while it's on your heart. The Holy Spirit's pricking your heart, do it. And then you don't have to worry about it, because now they're on your heart, and you're going to pray some more. And so I said to him, "Look, I'll get Greg Smith from my office, and I'll get John Resnick, the attorney, and he's in this building, and you guys start having a little three-man meeting once a month, and we're going to show you how to bring Christ into this Touche Ross office." Oh, would you? See, people want to share, but you get intimidated by the devil, you get intimidated by other people, and this guy, I think, is just one of those. So I look and I say, look for the opening. And if you played football, you know, I remember when I was a kid and I played football, It was macho if you could be real tough and you could go right through the big guy. That was macho. And then you grow up and you learn, that's stupid. That's stupid. You don't see O.J. Simpson when he was great going through the big guy. He just missed all the big guys. If you saw Magic Johnson going in and he's going in for a shot with the Lakers, and he says, oh, there's these guys right here. I'll just smash right into them. Well, you all know that's a foul. No, he looks for the opening. He'd fake you this way and go right up through the middle and dump it in. Look for the opening. Look for the opening. Hang out your shingle, see, and then look for the opening. And always be ready to give everyone that asks you the reason of the hope that lives in you, meekness and fear. So, where's the opening? And I guess I put down here, one of the things maybe that hits all is, are you burdened with the things that burdens God's heart? Are you and I burdened with the things that burdens God's heart? Are your eyes open? Can you see? Say, yeah, I can see. Go, I can see you. I wrote down here, interesting. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Written by who? Paul Clue is here, you see. Written by Ellen Howard Lemmel, a blind lady. And I put down, you can see, you can have eyes and not see, and you cannot have eyes and see. Very easy. Well, it's interesting because when you're doing business meetings, I talked to a lady this morning at 6 o'clock. Interesting story. About 5 years ago in my office, two brothers came in. They've been struggling. They're in a food business. And they have struggled 20 years since they bought this business from their dad who died. And they put in 60, 70 hours a week. Two very ethical guys. One brother was a Rotarian president. Ethical guys, go to church, neat guys. Don't take much money out. Struggle. Raising a family. And they came in, and their accountant was there, and one of my partners and the two of them, and we got in this discussion about their business, and they're saying, we just can't make ends meet. And we're just struggling, and we're just doing that. Well, I had lived that. I had lost the business. I had lost everything I had financially. So I could relate to them. I knew what it was to eat, sleep, and breathe a business, and take it home every night, and bring it back, and be frustrated, because sometimes you're trying to do the business, and yet you got to be with the kids, and you got to be with the family, and you're balancing. That's living, everybody. That's what you're going to walk into as you get married, as you have families. That's what some of your faculty lives. Between taking care of you and their family and this and the Lord's work and their ministry and their balance. And so these guys were frustrated. And finally I said, I know how you feel. I know because I've been there. And I said, I made some comment about, I know how you feel. And he says, Bill, you don't know how I feel. I said, I know how you feel. Empathy. And he broke down and he cried, the one brother, strong brother. And he said, for 2 weeks I've been trying to fix my son's bicycle tire and I haven't had enough time to fix the bike tire. And every night he comes home and he says, Dad, couldn't you just fix it tonight? You say, wow, why couldn't he just fix it? He's working nights and days at that store. Crazy. Open 7 days a week. Well, they sold that business. They got $250,000 for the two brothers out of that business. Happy to get rid of it. And they went into two franchises. Food franchises, and borrowed another $190,000 because they're two brothers, they're in this, and they go into this business, and that's about a year ago. And about 2 weeks ago, Tuesday, the 28th of February, March, I get a call. I'm in my secretary's office, and the phone rang. My front girl said, excuse me, Bill, there's a call for Bill, tell my secretary. I picked it up, and it's Dick. And he says, Bill, I got to talk to him. I don't see this guy more than once a year, maybe twice. So I got to talk, and he's broken. He's crying. And he said, my world's come to an end. My world has just come to an end. And he said, now, that day 5 years ago, I shared that the only way they'd ever get peace in their lives is Christ, right there in that office. And they didn't come to Christ. And he says, I got to talk to you. My world's coming, my personal life, my business. Well, I had a 2 o'clock appointment, a 4 o'clock appointment, and I said, let me call Ruthie, see if I can meet you at 6 o'clock. I met him at 6 o'clock. He proceeded to tell me that his brothers and he are at loggerheads after this great love relationship they've had over the years. Their 250 is invested, their 190 at the bank, and the company's two franchise doing lousy, and they may be going to lose them. They got to work outside. I knew about that. I had worked outside and still owned the business. Then he goes all through that, and it takes him an hour, and he's half crying and half frustrated, and he's just seeking peace. And when I had him on the telephone, I prayed with him. And I told him Matthew 6:33 and Philippians 4:6-7, And I just prayed that with him on the phone. And so as I went through that hour, and now it's the next hour, and he says, but that isn't the worst of it. He said, I have a son who's going to be an accountant. He's a junior in college. And he said, at my one restaurant, we hired this girl because she's 20 years old. And he said, her husband abused her, and she has a son. And she needed a job, needed a break. And her husband came back to her last year and literally raped her, and she miscarried that baby in the fall. So my manager says we ought to hire her and hire her and give her a break. I put her in the store and he says, last night my son came home and he told me he's got her pregnant. I said, my world's come to an end. Now what do you tell that father? What do you tell that father? What is the answer to all life? And I proceed to tell him how, hey, blessings can come out of that. He said, I go to church, I think they should have a baby aborted, right? Aborted? You got to be kidding me, Dick. And I went through that whole thing and I said, Dick, you are not going to know peace and your family's not going to see peace and you're forget the business. Get to know Jesus. You know Jesus? No, I don't know him. How can I know him? Well, he came to Christ that night. Praise the Lord. Came to Christ that night. This morning I called his home at 6 o'clock. He's already gone to work because it's 9. And he's got that outside job. And the wife said, boy, you don't know what a friend you are. Now imagine, I've only seen this guy like maybe in the last 5 years, 3 times. Hang out your shingle. Be ready to give answer to every person that asks you of the hope that lives in you. It's Christ. He makes a difference. So I know the time is, I got to cut it off. There's more I could share with you. I'd like to say this, that in the closing, maybe to open the scripture for you, and I had Ezekiel 22, 23 through 30. Will you walk in the gap? Will you stand in the gap for Christ? Will I stand in the gap for Christ? The world's going to hell out there if we won't stand in the gap. And let's just close with this. Flip over to Peter. First chapter of Peter, if you have your Bibles. Just give you 3 verses that you can maybe hang on to when you walk out of here. I'm reading Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed and I was redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb, without blemish and without spot. So the first thing, you can walk out of here today and you say, Bill, I know that. Know it. Remember that. Know. Hang out your shingle. Be ready to give answer and know it. Second, look over at 2:2. You all know that scripture. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Know and grow. Get in the word. Get with other Christians. Get good fellowship. Get the power that's out there for you and I. And then the third one, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. I know to the theologians, I know that's written to the Jewish people. But apply it. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him. Know, grow, and show. Walk out of here and say, I know who saved me. I know where my salvation is. I'll grow in the Lord. Use me, Lord. I'm just a vessel. Use me. I met a few weeks ago with Andre Thornton, and he's got an inner city, he'll be in the Hall of Fame of baseball, Andre Thornton, Cleveland. He's got a ministry in Hoff Avenue. It would be like in Watts here in L.A., and he says, I'm so burdened that I can't leave that ministry. God won't let me leave it. I don't have to live there. I can live anywhere. I have enough money. But God has burdened me with that. He says, Bill, all we are is restrainers. You know that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're restrainers. Know, grow, and show. Show it. And look for every opening. Look for the opening. Hang out your shingle. And you know, when you're called to the marketplace, people will seek you out. People will seek you out. People need to know Christ, and they're wanting to know what you got in your life that's different. Live it. Well, I really appreciate you, and I appreciate being here with you, and I'm just going to close in prayer if we can. Okay? Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you give us your precious word, that others have died for this word to give to us. We think of all the people that this body of people here have touched and know. And Lord, lest I would think that I have something that they don't, show me meekness and show me reverence or fear. Humble us, Lord, that we might go forth to be a people of yours, that you would prepare our hearts that we might prepare others, that we would plant and bring forth the water but you gain the increase. Lord, teach us those lessons. Make us think of you as a bigger God, as a sovereign God. Yes, we know you personally, but Lord, use us. And I think of all these young lives, and I think of the lives and the people they can touch and affect. So teach them to hang out their shingle that Jesus is Lord. Jesus makes a difference. Teach them that, Father. Help them to know, grow, and show. And for all you do in our lives, we want to praise you and give you the honor and the glory. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.